Well, beloved, take your copy of the Scriptures in hand, if you would, please. Let's turn to the sermon text, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 10, our brother Lorne Murray will come and lead us in the reading of the Word of God.
Now listen to the Word of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. May the Lord richly bless the reading of His holy word.
Let us pray once again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, Your name is to be praised. For You have created the sun and the moon and the stars. You have put all things in their season. And so we should bow before You now. And, O Lord, as the Scripture has been read, might it be that we would see what a great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor the will of the man, but of You. And so we bow before You now, this time of the preaching of Your word, that we would know for certain that Your word, O Lord, is forever settled in the heavens. That very book that we have been given by You to us, and that the preaching goes forth from it. Might we bow in thankfulness that You did not leave us as orphans nor drifting, but gave us an anchor with Your word in Christ. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of the sermon this morning is, By Grace, Called Children of God. We continue in our brief series on themes that we find in the book of 1 John. And we come this week, of course, to what we would say, doctrinally speaking or theologically, the doctrine of adoption. Interesting, as you look at various confessions and you find in the Westminster Confession there is a chapter, chapter 12, that addresses this subject. The subject of adoption, and I would heartily recommend you read it. We've included in your bulletin, of course, a catechism directive pertaining to adoption. And as you read that, you'll find that to be adopted into the family of God incorporates or involves a lot more than many people would think at first blush. It's interesting as you consider our Father who is in heaven and our relationship to Him in Christ, that whole dynamic, that relationship, that paradigm really is central in so many things in the Scriptures. I have a book in my library written by Douglas Bannerman on the Church of Jesus Christ, and also James Bannerman, his father. And as you look through the teaching of the church, it's interesting how it's tracked through, and he relates it to how the church itself is rooted and grounded in the motif of a family. All the way from the garden forward, you see that God is calling a people, and he forms these people. His covenant promises two families, but he's also forming a family, as it were, in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so the church itself is grounded on that pattern and that way of operating of a family. Very much as we consider our relationship to God in Christ, it is presented to us in terms, especially in these verses open before us, of God our Father in Christ by His grace. Now, this is to be distinguished from what the liberals have taught for decades, and that is the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, how all people are in this relationship with God. God is Creator, He is the Father of all, and that all of us are brothers and sisters as creatures of God. And I guess to a certain limited extent that's true, but as the Bible presents the idea of God our Father, and as we His children, it is something far more than that that the liberals would present to us. It is that we, because of God's grace, by His work in Jesus Christ, in the application of the Holy Spirit, that you and I, as believers, His elect, are drawn into this relationship with Him, where indeed those who are justified are also adopted into His very family, and that He forms us and knits us together in communion one with another in His church, so that we are, in a very real sense, organically and in reality and practically, we are the church of Jesus Christ, His family of God. Hence we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. So with these things in mind, I would like for us to begin our look at this text, 1 John chapter 3, open before us. Now, I will tell you now, this may be a two-parter. You ask, well, Pastor, when will we know if it's one or two parts? And that will be at the end of the hour of when we finish here. But whatever the case may be, there's continuity here I want us to keep. There is the idea that we want one thing builds on another. So do follow, if you will, here in the Scriptures. So in 1 John 3, verse 1, adoption by grace bestowed. Adoption by grace bestowed. In verse 1 it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now, to begin with, it's clear that it's by God's choice and work alone. Notice how it's worded very carefully. And it says that the Father has bestowed on us, calling us children. So it's His choice, His work, and that alone. If you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, in that well-worn portion of Scripture that so many of you know well, you'll find there that it says, beginning in 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and acceptable before Him, in love predestining us unto the adoption of sons. So here, in the love of God, predestining us unto the adoption of sons, even before the foundation of the world. It was God who chose. God is the one who bestowed, who blessed. He's the one who has done this to His elect. So He called us effectually by His gospel, the Spirit of God effectually working in that gospel, calling us unto Himself. And the ultimate goal is that it might, or the goal, one of them is that we might be made and adopted, children of God and adopted into His family. Now, when you think of adoption and you think of children of God, In the Bible, it talks about how you and I have God's life, God's power brought to bear upon us. It is out of God's being that we are made His children. Just as He gives us life, we are born of God. It tells us in the Scriptures before us. Look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In the text, clearly indicating that it is God who brought us into existence. The Bible talks about the Father's will. He is the one who has caused us to be born from above. It is in accord with the Son's will. It is the Son who was given sheep, given these children, given these people for this covenant purpose of God. It is the Spirit of God, though, who has caused us to be brought forth, caused us to be born in this with the life of God. Now, let me make something clear to begin with. We need to distinguish and make clear regeneration, that is, when we're born from above, is not adoption. That's not what we're talking about. Adoption takes place after their regeneration occurs. But the enlivening and the equipping work of God is what it is who causes us to be born and causes us ultimately to be His children. You all know that interchange between Nicodemus and Christ, don't you? You remember that part? You know, where Christ, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Christ by night and he says, "Master, you know, we know you're sent from God." And he begins to, be polite and to even give him praises. And the Lord cuts him short and he says, "Unless you are born from above or born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus is puzzled. He doesn't understand. He thinks he's talking about physical birth all over again. How can a man who is old be born again of his mother? And then Jesus says, "Unless the man is born from above, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is flesh, that which is spirit, you must be born from above, born again." You see, it is God who brings us forth by His own power and Spirit. And that's what He's making clear. In John 1, 12 and 13, you know, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." But that's in the middle of the sentence. It goes on, it says, "Who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." So God is the one, as it says in James 1, God is the one who brought us forth. It says, "Every good and perfect gift descendeth from above." God caused us to come forth. Birth language used in James 1. So it's God's life. He's the one who gives us life. That's part of why we're His children. Furthermore, it's not to be confused, adoption not to be confused with justification. Justification, as you well know, is based on Christ's blood and righteousness. It is He, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, who is our sin bearer, the one who by His passive obedience bore the wrath of God and the judgment in our place. And in His active obedience, He fulfilled all righteousness. He rose again from the grave, and that through faith, our sin imputed to Him, His righteousness imputed to us, and we are declared justified before God because of Him and His work. But we must get clear that adoption is built upon this justification. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Just a few pages backward in your Bible, probably. 2:10 through 14 is what I'd like to read. And think of Christ and this covenant basis of our being made children of God. In Hebrews 2:10 it says, "For it was fitting for Him," that is Christ, "for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, and in the midst of the assembly, our word for church, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him, and here I am I and the children whom God has given me. Notice in verse 10, it is the Son. He is the one who brings many sons unto the Father. Through suffering, he atones for our sin. He gives us our salvation, and he is the one who sanctifies us. And he says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now let that soak in for a moment. That in itself is enough for a sermon. But he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, he calls out his name to us, his brethren. And he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. You see, everything involved there, our being called brethren, our being called his children, being brought before God and sanctified in Christ. All of it covenantal language, talking about how in Christ we are they, the justified ones, the elect, the ones who are in this covenant union with Christ, that we are the ones who are declared children of God. So yes, we distinguish justification from adoption, but make no mistake about it, they're linked and cannot be separated. It is because of Christ. So adoption is God's legal, covenantal, real, eternal, declaring and transferring us into his family. Put it in a nutshell, he says, I am your father and you are my child, my children. And it is something that is a legal declaration, even covenantal. But it's also real. But make no mistake about it, it's also eternal. It will not change. Well, with that in mind, no wonder the verse opens up in 1 John 3:1 the way it does. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, the word here for what manner is only used a couple times in the whole New Testament. This is one of them, the other one in the book of Mark. And the word there is, it means how great or how glorious. So to really get the full impact of what it's saying, it's saying, behold, in other words, lift up your eyes and look. Look at how great and how marvelous, how glorious this thing is. That we should be called children of God. Oh, beloved, I was reading in one of the theologians, some of you might know, John Murray. And he talked about adoption and he says, this is the apex of redemption and redemptive grace. And the apex of our privilege. The apex, the mountaintop, the peak of all of that enjoyment that we receive in justification, that we receive in regeneration, that we are adopted, brought into the family of God and called his children, and we call him Father. In Ephesians 2, it talks about this. And that whole chapter, and I urge you to read it later, not right now. But in the first verses, it says there, you know, that all of us were at one time dead in our trespasses and sins, walked according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. That we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, beloved, children of wrath, even as the rest. But then it goes on to say, but God, who's rich in mercy, even while you were dead, he's made you alive, for by grace you've been saved. So that's where we've come from, and that's what God's done. But then it goes on, it doesn't stop there. In verses 11 and following, it says, but you who are at one time strangers, aliens from the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But even that is not where it stops. You get on to verse 19. And it says, you who were this way, who came from that deadness and enslavement to sin. You who were far away from the promises and covenantal purposes of God, at least as they revealed in the Old Testament. It says now that we are fellow heirs in the commonwealth of God and are made part of His household, the family of God. He ransacks the language of the New Testament, of the Greek language in this New Testament book of Ephesians 2, to declare unto us the glories of what's involved in adoption. That's why it says, behold, what manner of love, beloved. Let me illustrate it, if I may, out of the Old Testament. I hope you'll permit that. Ezekiel 16. You have there the Lord talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about His covenant people and the way He relates to them and has related to them. And in Ezekiel 16, by way of illustration, God describes the way He has dealt with His people. He says, Son of man, speaking of Jerusalem, and this is why it's so painful, this apostasy, He says, I know her abominations, but thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, verse 3. Your birth and nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. In other words, pagans outside the covenant people. That's where you started. But then read what He says after that. He says, as for your nativity in verse 4, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. Nor are you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out in the open field when you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. Now listen to this. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Verse 9, then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. I anointed you with oil. Verse 10, I clothed you. Verse 11, I adorned you. Verse 12, I crowned your head. Verse 13, you were adorned with gold and silver. The end of 14, my splendor I bestowed upon you, says the Lord God. You see, beloved, that's the way it is. When God takes hold of us, looks on us in His grace, and He bestows upon us, takes us up to Himself, and He brings us into His very family and gives us all legal rights and privileges and duties of being His own children. And He says, nothing separates you now from anything. I am your father and you're my child. You're my family and I've adopted you into my very home. That's what it means to be adopted by God. Oh, no wonder chapter 3, verse 1 is worded the way it is. Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. A sense of wonder, of awe. Well, beloved, as you look at this context, as you consider what it's teaching us, the first thing it should lead us all to do is to bow before Him in worship. It should cause us to be dumbstruck in many ways and yet stand in such awe that we say, Father, how can I show forth my gratitude? The love that should issue forth out of our heart because of His love for us. I was reading John Owen, a Puritan theologian. A great quote. He's usually so complicated and wordy that it's hard to follow him for many of us. But this one quote, you can follow with me. He said, if the love of a father will not cause the child to love him, what will? It's true, isn't it? Here it says for us to stand in awe at the love of the Father, at the work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that we should be brought into His very home by God's choice and work alone. Adoption by grace bestowed. Furthermore, we are God's, that is to say, His children. Now, that's to state the obvious, isn't it? It is to say here again, he says that we should be called children of God. Still in verse 1. Now, whose children we are makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? We're not just anyone's children. We're not the child or children of one who is hostile toward us. We're not the children of one who is beggarly in his ways. We're not the children of one who is somehow inferior, but we are the children of God Himself. He's the one who's called us His. Think of that for a moment. Called us His. I'm sorry, I have to turn to another passage. I just thought of it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, He's the one who's declared it. He's called us His. I will be a father to you, He says. So first of all, He's committed Himself here that He will be a father to us. Now, what does a father do? In the Scriptures, it makes it clear because He is our Father, it says that He provides for us. It says because He is our Father, that He preserves us by His good providence and by His power, His outstretched arm, He will preserve His people. We read Psalm 91 responsively, didn't we? You know, you and I take refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. Under His wings we take our refuge. All of that rooted in the idea that He preserves His elect. He preserves His people. And nothing can touch us by His good providence that's not in accord with His design. That's for our good, for His glory, and for the advancement of the cause of Christ. But the Bible also says, as a father, He chastises us. He chastises us. Over in Hebrews 12, for example, it talks about if you're a child of God, if you're one of His children, then He will discipline you. He will chastise you when you do things that are wrong. Now, we talked in one of our studies about the difference between God dealing with sins in the lives of His children and dealing with sin in those who are reprobate or non-elect. You see, the idea with those who are not in Christ, it is that His punishment comes down upon them. It is the wrath of God that comes in the form of punishment, justifiable punishment. But you see, in dealing with His children and dealing with sons and daughters, it's not the same. The purpose of His dealing with us when we sin in the ways He does, it is that He might cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He might cause us to depart from the ways of sin, that He might cause us to turn to the ways of righteousness. And so in His dealing with us, it is in a fatherly discipline. It is with a father's love, with a goal in mind that we might partake of His holiness, as it says in that text. Now you see, it says, those whom He loves, He scourges in that same passage. You say, you're telling me that because God loves me, He won't let me get away with it? Absolutely. It is out of His love that He corrects us, disciplines us, chastises us. That's why He does it. And so, beloved, as we consider His saying, I will be a father to you, so much is involved there. But there are just a few. But He says, you will be my sons and daughters, called by His name, it says. Sons and daughters. Over in Jeremiah 14 and in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the Lord calling us by name. And it says in Revelation 3, for example, it says, I will put my name upon you and I will bear the name of Christ. And so that idea of He names us carries with it that idea of authority. He has the authority that He can call us the name He chooses to call us. It is an idea of that relationship that He's the one who gives us the name. He's the one who's our Father, so He has that right. And so in solidarity with Him, we bear the name of our Lord on us. And He calls us by name. Let me illustrate this. I've been asked, I can't count how many times in my life, where in the world I got the name Leldon. When I was young, I used to tell people it was a misprint. I used to run away from the name, you know, and thinking, boy, it's embarrassing, you know, people mispronounce it, everything from Leland to Lionel to Linden to Loden to whatever, and anything but Leldon, you know. But then I realized my grandfather was named Leldon. I was named after him, just reversed the middle and first names, named after my grandfather. My father, Harold Leldon, Leldon in the name. Some people are shocked. Even my little brother has Leldon in his name, the middle name for him. But you see, I gained a new perspective on it, that this name was given by my father to me. I bear his name. It is a gift. It is a blessing. It is an identification. It is solidarity. It is family. Father and son. He's named you, placed His name upon you. You, each one, He's called by name, called you His children. Oh, beloved, what an extraordinary privilege and blessing it is, this adoption that we enjoy. But furthermore, I hasten to accomplish this, what I've set out to do. And obviously, this will be part one. But as we further consider this idea of our adoption into His family, back in 1 John, it talks about how you and I were born by His Spirit. We didn't read it, but at the end of chapter 3, the last verse actually, verse 24, and it says, by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. In the New Testament especially, it talks about how God, the Holy Spirit, works in us. God, the Holy Spirit, is operative in effectually calling us through the gospel. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who causes us to be regenerated, born again, or born from above, causes us to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, causes us to be a new creation by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who grants the enabling grace that we should believe and repent and all that's involved there. But it's also God, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, who seals us as belonging to Him. God, the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us, and He cries out in our very soul unto the Father, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, both of them discuss it. And it says there we're given the Spirit of adoption, whereby we're calling out unto Him, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a familiar term. Ab or Av is the word for Father. When you add that ending, Abba or Abba, you're talking about my Father. Father, He cries out. The Spirit of God within us. And it says that we may know, that we may be reassured, that He might bear testimony with our spirit within that we are indeed children of God. And so God seals and confirms unto us this adoption by His Holy Spirit. But finally, there's an inheritance involved. Look with me at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Abundant evidence is found throughout Scripture that we receive an inheritance in Christ Jesus. That part of being His children is that we inherit all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. The inheritance, notice though, it says, now, beloved, now we are the children of God. So it's not something we have to wait for. I told you, between justification and sanctification, if you look at the order of salvation, speaking of it theologically, is adoption. But the point we're getting across here is that right now you and I already enjoy the status, the privilege, and the inheritance of being, present tense, the children of God. But it also says there's not just an already, but there's a not yet. There is an eschatological element involved here. And it says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. The idea here is that we have not yet inherited to its fullest measure everything that is involved in being God's children. The blessings, the extraordinary recreation or new creation that awaits us in the glorified state. All the blessings of a free access to our to the Father in that glorified state in the new creation. Now it says we see as though through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And so in that time it says that we shall be with Him, and He will be in our very midst. But we have that as a guarantee, beloved. That is something that's a certainty, because it is God who has called us and guaranteed this and sealed it by His Spirit in us, so that we shall most certainly inherit in the future what we have begun to experience and enjoy now. That's the wording, actually, that's used in Romans 8, talking about Abba, Father. For there it says, indeed, the whole creation groans, waiting for that day of redemption. But it says this Spirit of God that He's given us, the Bible says that it is a down payment, a guarantee, the earnest of that expectation. All of this as children of God. God has covenanted. God the Son purchased in blood. And God the Holy Spirit has sealed to us this inheritance forevermore. And it says there's an effect here in verse 3. It says the effect of that is that it is a purifying hope that results. This idea for us to be children of God means that there is a sanctifying effect that takes place because of it. A transformation occurs because of our adoption. That we are not left the way we were found, but there is an extraordinary change that takes place in us. And it goes through talking about what takes place, and we'll develop this next time. But it says there's a purifying effect. In other words, as it goes through the next verses, it talks about how more and more we're desiring to flee sin and corruption and wickedness, and more we desire and pursue that which is righteous and holy and good before our Lord, because it is our Father that we're doing it out of love for and to. It also talks about the interaction between each other. It lists several things. Beginning in verse 16 and following, it says that if you are in this state of being in the family of God, the love of God within us, that we should be even willing. Now, this is tough, but think of it. Willing to lay down our lives for one another. It goes on to say that there's one who is in need, that this love, this family connection, this real organic connection we have as the family of God, would be evidenced in the fact that we desire to help those in need. It says that those who are in Christ, that we would love one another. There's a communion we enjoy as this fellowship of the Spirit and love in Christ Jesus. And on it goes. A lot of practical effects that we are children of God. As I close, let me just bring out one or two other things. If you are not filled with wonder today and worship because of this reality, then don't leave this text till you are. The Lord put this here for us to benefit from. It is to point us always, to lead us and point us back to our Lord. But you see, this glorious blessing that He's bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, should so energize our very soul and so deepen our faith and sweeten our commitment and love unto Him, that it is something that affects our whole life and our demeanor, our witness, our worship, everything. When you and I come into times of prayer, beloved, it says that we don't come like they did in the Old Testament. You know, only the high priest could come into the presence of the Lord once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that with the blood of sacrifice and incense and everything else. But it says that you and I come by a new and living way, that is by the body of Christ. Therefore, draw near with a heart full of faith and sincerity in this faith, in prayer, in fellowship, in devotion. That is what should be exhibited in our lives. This real union in love, this real desire one for another in the Church of Jesus Christ, this real effect of being a family of one in Christ Jesus by His Spirit, and being one family of children of God, should be a reality in our thinking. Not just some theory far away, but it should be that you and I look at each other in such a realistic sense as being brothers and sisters in Christ, that it has a very real effect in the way we interact with each other, the way we serve one another, the way we love one another. May God grant that that would be the case. May God cause us never to be satisfied with merely giving lip service to the fact we're children of God. But may the profundity and the extraordinary glory and blessing involved in the words, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God," might change us forever. May God grant it to be so. Amen. Our righteous Father, we bow the whole of our being before You just now and confess unto You, Lord, how much for granted we take those words I've just prayed, righteous Father, taking them for granted, not stopping to ponder them as we ought, at least not enough. But Lord, how we offer our gratitude unto You, our love, our devotion, our allegiance, our loyalty, our praise, our worship, our prayers, our service, all of it unto You, O Lord, and unto each other. Because, Father, You have caused us to be a family, in a real sense, in a forever sense, a family of God. May we look at one another more and more as brothers, sisters. And Father, may we serve one another as serving in the Father's house. In our Father's house, Father, may there be found prayer, praise, and faithfulness. And Lord, may we find, as we repeat these truths, as we find in Scripture, to our
heart and soul throughout the day. May your Spirit minister in such a fashion that today would be a transformative period in our lives, that we would not be untouched and unchanged here. And Lord, any who do not know Christ, who do not know this fellowship in Christ, who do not know this reality of being your children, may today be a day that you would grant unto them to be effectually called by the gospel. Christ, who bore our sins on the cross and rose again the third day, may today be the day of faith and repentance by your grace. Lord, I ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, continue to minister in our, among us and in us as we go forward into the time of fellowship round the tables. May we honor you in it all. And throughout this Lord's day, Father, may we ponder that truth, that simple truth, when we say, Father, in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.